Please turn in your copy of the scriptures, if you have one with you this evening, to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to read together from the 19th chapter. The Gospel of Luke, and we're reading together from the 19th chapter, and we're reading from the first verse. Let us hear together the word of God. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all complained, saying, He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. Let us ask God's help as we come to consider his word tonight. Let us pray. Our Father, you have already taught us in your word on many occasions in the past that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We thank you that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And tonight, our Father, as we gather in this place, under the sound of the good news of Jesus Christ, we pray that faith might be wrought in hearts for the first time, and that indeed you would make your arm bare and save sinners. Blessed God, we thank you that you are gracious. We thank you that you are slow to anger and abundant in mercy. And we plead now that your Holy Spirit will attend the proclamation of your word, that we might rejoice to see true salvation come to the hearts of those who are amongst us and know not Christ. Blessed God, speak now, we pray, in the power and demonstration of your Holy Spirit, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Throughout the New Testament, various statements are made that explain why Jesus Christ came into the world. It's stated in Matthew 1 verse 21, You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It's stated in Mark 10:45, For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. John 3:17 says, For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. All of these texts and many more declare hope to a lost and perishing world. All of them indicate most clearly that Jesus Christ came into the world on a rescue mission. A mission to rescue that which was perishing. And this evening I want you to consider with me the rescue mission that Jesus Christ came on when he walked upon the earth 2,000 years ago. And the text I want you to consider is not one of those texts that I've already mentioned, but another one that conveys a very similar truth. And it's found in our passage in Luke 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Tonight I want us to consider the truth of this text, the meaning of this text. When the Lord Jesus Christ says this, what does he mean? What relevance do these things have for you and for me this evening, living in the modern society of California in North America in the 21st century? Well, thankfully, these questions, I believe, can be answered by looking at them in the context in which they were spoken. It's always a very important thing when you're understanding the Bible to read it with the context to the fore of your mind. Otherwise, you're going to end up making it say things that God never intended to say. Therefore, to understand God's word, let us always put the text back in its context. And then we will come to understand the mind of God. Then we will come to understand what the Lord is saying. And these words are spoken by the Lord Jesus in the context of a particular incident in his life and ministry. It's an incident that Luke takes up for us and records for us as one who is writing after these events, but as one who is inspired by the Holy Spirit to tell us much about the life and ministry and times of the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we're going to consider together what is essentially our Lord's encounter with a man called Zacchaeus. Now, boys and girls, when I was a little boy, I remember that we used to sing a little song. Zacchaeus was a very little man, and a very little man was he. And I was trying to remember the rest of the words with my children today. We couldn't quite get it all right. But you remember, I'm sure, that from your Sunday school days, those of us who went through Sunday school. But very often, we fail to recognize what exactly the significance is of Zacchaeus and his encounter with Christ. And in many ways, Zacchaeus and his encounter with Christ is a vivid illustration of the truth that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And therefore, we're going to look tonight at Christ's encounter with Zacchaeus and seek to understand the truth of this text, that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And to do that, then, I want us to consider four things together tonight. First of all, let us take some time to look at the circumstances of Zacchaeus' life, as they're given to us by Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it seems to me that there's at least three things that we can derive in terms of the circumstances of Zacchaeus' life. Apart from the fact he was called Zacchaeus, we know his name. Some have tried to say that he was a rabbi, but I don't believe that's what the text says. The text says he was a chief tax collector. The text tells us that he was in Jericho, and the text tells us that he was rich. So there are three things to consider. First of all, there's the location where he lived. It's the city of Jericho. Jericho was a city to the northeast of Jerusalem, and it was where one of the main tax offices was in the days of Christ. And it's significant, is it not, that this man was not simply a tax collector, but a chief tax collector. Now, we perhaps don't like tax collectors very much, but chief tax collectors we don't like at all. Things haven't changed much down through the centuries, have they? So you get something of the picture of what this man's life must have been like. Living in the city of Jericho, this commercial city, this city in which there was this main tax office. It was a centre of administration for Roman rule. Now, I come from Scotland originally, but coming to you from Northern Ireland, I know something of the struggles that some people have when they believe their country is occupied by foreign powers. something of the hostility, something of the enmity that can flare up in the hearts of men when they believe that they really are under the oppression of a foreign power. And we have to understand that it's bad enough to feel enmity towards the foreign power, but when someone of your own kind is working for the foreign power, then there's a greater enmity, is there not, that rises in the heart in terms of that individual, in terms of that person's character. And so when we think of Zacchaeus and the circumstances of his life, we must not only think of the city that he lived in, which was a commercial city, and the fact that there was a main tax office there, but as we think of his occupation, we get something of an insight, I believe, into the kind of life that Zacchaeus must have had. He was a Jew working essentially for the Romans. And there's no doubt he would have been despised and hated by many in his society, especially the religious leaders who had aspirations to get rid of the Romans and again have independency from Roman rule. And so this man's life was one in which he lived in a hostile context where his social circle, I believe, would have been somewhat limited to people of his own kind. Now, the Jews looked upon the tax collectors and others as the most wicked of characters, the most perverse of individuals. And there was good reason to believe that, because these tax collectors were renowned for being men who exploited people and men who were guilty of taking more taxes than they ought to have taken. Very often the reason for that was they had the opportunity to do something very, very wrong, line their own pockets, accrue their own wealth. Whilst the Romans would get their cut, the tax collectors would get their cut. And so there's a sense in which we must look at this man as we consider his location and his occupation, and we must see him then as one of society's lowlife, as one of society's perverse characters, as one of society's outcasts. And yet there's another aspect to his character that we must consider, and that is his status. The Bible tells us very clearly that he was rich. So he was a man who was used to taking extra tax, extra money. He did line his own pockets. He did have a large bank account. Not because the Romans, I believe, paid him a high wage, though they may have done that as a tax collector, but because he was a man guilty of dishonest gain. He was a man who would undoubtedly have enjoyed living a life of luxury at the expense of others. In other words, he would have been a man who loved to indulge his own pleasures, who loved to live for himself. He wasn't particularly interested in the religious people. He wasn't particularly interested in going up to the temple to worship Jehovah. He was living it up in this job that he had. He was a man who essentially was living for himself on the wealth that he had accrued at the expense of others. Consequently, he was a man who had no interest in God, didn't feel any need to know God, thought that he could live without God, something like the psalmist tells us in Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He was living to himself, by and large. He was living in a condition, I believe, of ignorance and rebellion. However, such is all of us in our state of nature. And you might be sitting here tonight saying, well, I'm not like that. I don't have to think of myself in that way. Well, you'd be greatly mistaken. You'd be greatly mistaken to look upon the circumstances of Zacchaeus' life and be judgmental and be pharisaical and to think you're not as bad as him. It may well be that you don't live in Jericho, you're not a chief tax collector, and that you're not particularly rich, but it does not make one bit of difference. You're still a sinner like he was. And it's not insignificant then that when we read this portion of God's word and we consider the circumstances of his life, we might then think, well, so he wasn't very different from anybody else. He was someone who lived for himself. He was someone who lived unto his own pleasures. But listen, something radically happened in this man's life to change his outlook, to change his lifestyle. And I want you to consider it, secondly, by looking at the interest that is kindled in Zacchaeus' mind, as it's revealed to us in verses 3 and 4. We know something of his circumstances, but let's consider, secondly, something of the interest that's kindled in his mind. Luke goes on to tell us, and he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. I feel I can identify with Zacchaeus at that level. So can many of us. Some of you can't. You're taller than some of us. But as you read this, you say to yourself, well, what made him want to see who Jesus was? Is there any context here? Is there any background? Well, I think there is. Turn back to Luke 18. And consider with me verse 35 and following. You see, a tax collector would have had a reasonable amount of contact with people. He'd have sat out in the public place collecting the taxes, and he would have heard a lot of chit-chat, a lot of discussion. And I've absolutely no doubts that on one particular occasion that Zacchaeus is going to have an encounter with Christ, there was word comes to the ears of this chief tax collector. I wonder what those words were. I'm convinced they're not disconnected from what we read in Luke 18, verse 35. Then it happened, as he, that is Jesus, was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight, and he followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Now I have absolutely no doubts that at this particular point, some of these people were off into the city, into Jericho itself, and they were talking, as people do. You'll never believe what happened. Jesus of Nazareth is coming, and there was, you know, that beggar that always sits outside the city, you know, the blind man, you know, you've seen him as you've gone about up to Jerusalem and back. Well, you know, Jesus of Nazareth has just made him see, and the words come to the ears of Zacchaeus. Here he is, the chief tax collector. Perhaps he's out in his normal rounds, checking that the taxes are coming in, checking that everybody's doing their duty to Rome, and making sure the money's... And he starts to hear the hubbub and the discussion, and he hears, Jesus of Nazareth is coming. He's just healed the blind beggar. Maybe Zacchaeus even knew the blind beggar. But here is Zacchaeus. He hears this news, Jesus of Nazareth is coming, that healer, that rabbi. And I'm convinced it was that reality that kindled an interest in the mind of Zacchaeus to consider who Jesus was. Now, I believe initially it could well be that it started out as simply a curious thing in his mind. Jesus of Nazareth healed that blind beggar. Who is this guy? I need to find out a little bit more. I want to find out who this Jesus is. I'm convinced it would have started off at that level. He wanted to find out more who this miracle worker was. I thought another possibility was that he may well have heard of another tax collector who met with Jesus. You know what it's like in the civil service? People know each other. The administration, the gossip that goes round, and perhaps a memo came through. Levi's left. He's headed off with that Jesus character. And it came back. And he was a bit disappointed because he has to go and replace somebody down there where Matthew used to work because he's gone after this Jesus. Who knows? The Bible doesn't tell us all of this, but it's quite possible, living in the real world, that these things happen. But certainly, the mind of Zacchaeus is kindled to explore more into who Jesus was. And that is significant. He's still in ignorance. He doesn't know who Jesus was. That's why he's exploring it. That's why he's investigating it. His curiosity is aroused as a result of things that he's heard, but he has still not savingly come to Christ.
He has not yet come to know the God that has come in the flesh to save his people from their sins. And I want to make it clear to you tonight, your curiosity will not save you from your sins. The fact that you're simply intellectually aroused to consider who Jesus is will not bring you to him. Much more is required than that, than a simple intellectual arousal. Much more is required than a simple curiosity into investigating who he is. You see, Zacchaeus did not yet know that this was the Lamb of God come to take away the sins of the world. He was simply curious to know who has cured the beggar up the street. He doesn't know that this Jesus that's passing through Jericho for perhaps, we believe, the only time in his ministry was his only hope for the forgiveness of his sins, peace with God and the gift of eternal life. But there was sufficient kindling, thankfully, in his mind. There was sufficient kindling to investigate him, find out who he was. You see, brothers and sisters and dear friends, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, in many ways, what it means to be lost is being illustrated to us here. To be lost is to be ignorant of who Jesus is. To be lost is to be without a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And at this point, Zacchaeus is illustrating that for us. He did not yet fully know Jesus, nor believe in him. He was ignorant of who he was. And you could be here tonight, simply as a friend of Josh or the families, and as yet you are lost because you do not know who Jesus is. You have not yet come to know who he is. You're interested, but you're ignorant. You see, being lost involves being ignorant of who Jesus Christ is. And your kindled heart tonight, or your kindled mind, it won't save you. You need to recognize that more is required. And that brings us to consider then thirdly, the power that changed Zacchaeus' heart. The power that changed Zacchaeus' heart. I wrestled in regards to this particular heading and this particular point, but I believe that this is an appropriate way to look at this passage. Notice what it says. He sought to see who Jesus was, but he has a problem. He's a small guy. And there's a large crowd moving down the road. And there's a lot of dust, and there's a lot of noise, and perhaps he can see the figure in the middle. Perhaps Jesus is speaking, perhaps he's gesturing, perhaps he's simply walking. But the crowd around him, the news has come into the city. Jesus of Nazareth has healed the beggar, and he's coming through Jericho, and the people are coming out from all those streets, and they're surrounding Jesus. And Zacchaeus wants to see them, but you can imagine, he's like this, and he's looking, but he can't see. There's nothing much he can do about it. He can't grow. So what's he going to do? Well, he's obviously a man of great ingenuity. And he obviously knows the streets quite well. Because in verse 4 it says he ran ahead, which would indicate the crowds moving up the street. And he ran ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus. For he was going to pass that way. Now I thought about this. How did Zacchaeus knew Jesus was going to pass that way? The only way I can understand it is that perhaps there was no other way that Jesus could go apart from up the main street. There was maybe no way out of that street, and Zacchaeus knew a particular tree that would give him a good vantage point to look over and to see Jesus. Interestingly, he just simply wants to see him. He wants to look upon him. He wants to know who he is. Who is this Jesus? I want a glimpse of this character. And so we discover then, with all the commotion, all the cacophony of noise that would have been coming up the dusty street as the crowds are manoeuvring around the Lord Jesus, that Zacchaeus has now got himself into a good vantage point. Now, I don't know about you boys and girls, but I used to enjoy climbing trees when I was little. I don't think I ever climbed a sycamore tree. I'm not even sure I would know one if I saw one. But climbing trees is good fun. But it's also helpful, isn't it, if you want to see a bit further than normal. This pulpit's quite helpful. It's up, I can see to the back. It's a good vantage point. And you see, that's what Zacchaeus has done. He's climbed up this tree so that he can see Jesus. But he's going to get an awful lot more than he expected in what is about to follow. Can you imagine the picture? I've thought about this in terms of just trying to put myself as a spectator on the scene and then put myself as Zacchaeus up the tree. I don't know how he was sitting up this tree, but I would imagine he had a fairly good position. Perhaps he was standing in a standing position with his feet on a couple of the boughs and he's simply looking. But can you imagine the scene as the crowd moves towards him and the noise is getting greater and he begins to see the main figure in the middle of the crowd, but then all of a sudden, instead of the crowd going past, they come to the bottom of the tree and he's looking down and Jesus is looking up and he's looking straight into the face of the incarnate God. Imagine what that must have been like. And as he looks into the face of the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world, what happens? Zacchaeus doesn't invite Jesus into the tree. That's not insignificant. No, he doesn't. He looks at him, and before he can see anything, Jesus says, "Zacchaeus." Somebody must have told him who it was that was up the tree. No, this is God the Son. He knows all his sheep by name. And he names Zacchaeus. And I've no doubt that in Zacchaeus' heart, he must have been shocked. In fact, perhaps he almost fell out the tree. I don't know. But humour aside, brothers and sisters, this is a monumental moment in this man's life. He has come face to face with Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, who has come into the world to save his people from their sins. And as you look at this, are you not amazed to see the reality that Jesus has come to seek and to save that which was lost? Coming through Jericho, Jesus goes to the very sycamore tree that has Zacchaeus up it, and he calls him down. "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." Here is the call of Christ, the effectual, powerful call of Christ to a sinner to come unto him. Zacchaeus doesn't sit up the tree and say, "Well, you know, I need to think about this. I need to evaluate this. I need to ponder this." No. For Zacchaeus, there is absolutely no wasting of time. Notice what the Spirit of God tells us. "So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully." Here is the work of grace manifest to us in the life of this man. Here is the power of the gospel revealed to us in the example of Zacchaeus. Jesus Christ calls him by name to come to him, and to come to him now, and to make haste, for he plans to abide with him in his house. And this man, as he looks upon the face of Jesus Christ, he comes to him, and he comes to him joyfully. And I say to you this evening, dear sinner, you will get no more vivid a picture of the power of the gospel than this. You are being confronted tonight with the glory of Christ and with the wonder of his grace and with the power of the good news that he brings to you. And what is that good news? It is that he has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And he calls you now to believe in him. He calls you now to come to him. He calls you now to forsake your sin without any delay. And he says, "I will abide with you. I will come in and I will take up residence in your heart. You must not delay. And you must not make excuses." You see, tonight, through the preaching of the gospel, Christ is passing this way. He is passing this way. And he is calling all who would hear his voice to follow him. He is calling all who are lost in sin tonight to forsake their sin and to follow him. And I say to you then, do not spurn his offer. Do not spurn his gracious overtures to you this evening. Do not turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather, as Zacchaeus was enabled to do, look full in his wonderful face. And see there the only Saviour of sinners. See there the only hope for your soul, that you might be forgiven for sin and have peace with God. You see, the Bible is clear. There is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There is no one else who can save you tonight, dear lost sinner. Dear boy, dear girl, dear young person, dear older person, it matters not who you are. If you are lost, Christ has come to seek and to save. And you must come to him. You must come to him in simple faith. You must trust in him. You must rest all your hope for time and for eternity in him and who he is and what he has done at the place called Calvary. And so as you think of the power that changed Zacchaeus' heart, consider then the repentance that proved Zacchaeus' conversion. You see, the story doesn't finish there. It could have. And in many ways it would have been enough for us to see that Christ has come to seek and to save that which is lost. But there's more. Having then heard the call of Christ to come to him, Zacchaeus makes haste and comes down and receives him joyfully. You see, when Jesus is working in your heart, he's making you willing in the day of his power. Nobody comes to Jesus Christ against their will. God simply changes our will. It's as straightforward as that. And when you come to him, you come willingly. You want to come to Jesus. And the reason why some of you are not coming to Jesus is straightforward. You don't want to. Oh, don't get into all the theology of, oh, I can't come. You don't want to come. It's a matter of your will. It's a matter of your heart. But you see, for this man, when Christ called him and Christ drew him, he came, and he came joyfully. I don't believe you can come to Christ any other way but joyfully. Amen. Joyfully to receive forgiveness. Yes. Joyfully to be reconciled to God. Joyfully to receive the hope of eternal life. Joyfully to have your burden of sin taken away. Joyfully to the one who alone is mighty to save. If you've come to Jesus unjoyfully, see me afterwards. There's something seriously wrong with your confession of Jesus Christ. Because you see in him, you behold the Savior of sinners. You behold God in grace and in mercy. And what a wonderful thing that is for a sinner who sees themselves as they really are, someone who's undone, someone who's unworthy, someone who's deserving of hell. And yet in Christ there is salvation. There is peace with God. How can you not come to him joyfully? How can you not embrace him with a happy heart? Of course, it's the only way. And that's what Zacchaeus does. And he shows forth this reality in his life, that this was not just a frivolous decision for Jesus, by bringing forth fruits of repentance, even in the midst of accusations that are flying around. Maybe in the crowd there were those undoubtedly who were the Pharisees. They were never far from Jesus. They were always on his coattails. They were always there to criticize him. They were always there to tell him he's too radical. He's too busy with these sinners. And we see that he's gone to be a guest with this man who is a sinner. As always, religious people, isn't there, ready to throw stones when people are having dealings with God? Beware of such a Pharisaical spirit. Beware of what I call the older brother syndrome. I'm an older brother physically, but I'm talking about the spiritual attitude of the older brother. You remember it in the prodigal son? When the prodigal comes back repenting of his sin, he can't enter into the joy of it all because he's hostile. He's pharisaical. He's not happy that his father would fall upon the neck of the son who was lost and is now found. And yet this older brother stands back with that judgmental, censorious, horrible attitude. And we have it here in this portion. As Zacchaeus is joyfully coming to Jesus, there are religious people in the background throwing stones. What a horrible thing. But does it stop Zacchaeus following Jesus? Oh no. Zacchaeus is deaf to their criticisms. And Jesus doesn't concern himself with that. Zacchaeus beholds Christ. And he comes joyfully. And consequently, as they head home, I believe we read here that Zacchaeus, standing before the Lord, says to him, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor." Now that would indicate to me this man was definitely very rich. If he could give half of his goods to the poor and still live on okay, he must have been doing pretty well. He must have exploited an awful lot of people. He must have been guilty of doing an awful lot of nasty things and underhand things and deceitful things as a chief tax collector. But look what he goes on to say. "And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." I tell you this, when a man starts to show forth the generosity of his pocket, you can be sure that God has done something deep in his heart. When grace touches a man, it will touch every area of his life, and it touches his pocket to the depths that they were, and they were deep pockets this man had. And we see in this particular aspect of Zacchaeus' experience the repentance that proved that Zacchaeus had come to Christ and been soundly saved by him. And brothers and sisters, I want to say to you tonight that we preach a gospel that is simple. Never complicate the gospel. I think sometimes we've been guilty of that. As Reformed Baptists at times, we almost want people to jump through 55 hoops before they get to Jesus. It's a sin. A plague on it, brothers and sisters. You read Spurgeon. No wonder the hyper-Calvinist thought he was an Arminian. But you see, the point is, the gospel is simple. Amen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. No more. Don't add anything else. Repent and believe. That's it. We're not going to ask you to jump through hoops. We're not going to ask you to do all sorts of stuff that makes it hard to come to Christ. But when I say to you it is simple, I do not say to you that it's easy. And there's a world of a difference. It is not easy because you've got to face who you really are. And who you really are, I'm sorry to disappoint you, is not very nice. And who I really am is not very nice. You are a lost sinner. Which means you're a rebel, living in ignorance to God, living in alienation from God, in need of forgiveness, in need of Jesus Christ and his atoning sacrifice at Calvary that you might be saved. And that demolishes human pride. That leaves us in the dust, recognizing that there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. It is all in him and what he has done, the Lord Jesus. And so as you perhaps stand tonight before the narrow gate, you've got luggage, big bags. We came into America with 10 suitcases. The baggage carousel broke. Not because of my 10 suitcases, but there were 2 suitcases that we had to wait for. They were huge suitcases, and we had to push this thing through. Well, you've got much more than that in terms of your sins. And that narrow gate doesn't allow you to go through with your sin. I'm sorry. You've got to repent of it. You've got to forsake it. You've got to leave it behind. And Zacchaeus, you see, he had to leave behind his lying and his stealing and his cheating and his dishonesty if he was truly going to follow the Lord Jesus. But here as we look at this, and Jesus Christ has come to him to seek him and to save him, what do we find? We find that he's willing to leave it all behind to follow the Lord Jesus.
And I exhort you tonight that you might be willing to leave your sins behind, to put it all behind you, that you would forsake maybe your lying, maybe your cheating. How's your tax? Well, you see, it's something professing Christians can easily mess up, you know. Pretend. God knows. You know. Maybe you're cheating. Maybe it's uncleanness in your life. It's a hidden sin. Maybe it's bitterness. Oh, you see, that's harder to find. You can come to church, shake hands, go home, but you're bitter. Maybe it's hate. Maybe it's resentment. Maybe it's cynicism. Whatever it might be, if you're not a Christian tonight, you've got to leave all that behind. You've got to come to Christ as you are. Jesus didn't say to Zacchaeus, "Now Zacchaeus, come down, get shaved, get cleaned up, and put all your books in order and then come to me." He doesn't say that. He just says, "As you are, Zacchaeus, come to me now. I'll do the work. I'll do the cleaning. I'll sort out the issues." And maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you're lost. And you would admit it now, as you've thought about Zacchaeus, you say, "Yeah, I'm lost, I'm ignorant of who Jesus Christ is." Well, Jesus Christ is passing by and he's calling you. He's calling you to come to him. He's calling you to him that he might save you. He's saying to you, "Leave it all behind, leave your sins and follow me. Come unto me, all you that labor." Labor what? Under the burden of sin. Under the weight of your own corruption. "Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest." That's the offer of the gospel. "Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest." You see, you need not leave this place in the lost condition that you came into it in. That's the wonder of the gospel. I believe that God right now can open your heart and can give you faith and can bring you to Christ. And I exhort you this evening then, Jesus Christ is inviting you to himself through the preaching of the word tonight. He's calling you to believe in him. He's calling you to repent of sin. And if you do those things, he will save you. He will save you. He's seeking you, and he can save you. Do not delay. Do not put it off. Do not go home lost when you can go home saved, rescued by the Son of Man who came to seek and to save that which is lost. The gospel is a message of hope in a hopeless world. It's a message of light in the midst of darkness. It's a message that sets before you the only Savior from sin and the only one that can reconcile you to God. I exhort you tonight, do not turn away from Christ as he offers you eternal life. As we come together to close tonight, we don't have it up on the board, but we're going to do it. We're going to sing a closing hymn, and it's in the words of this hymn that I want you to ponder by way of a response of your heart. 431. You see, when Zacchaeus came to Christ, he came just as he was, without one plea. And I want you this evening, dear sinner, to come to Christ just as you are. He will clean your life up. He will sort out the issues of your sin, but you must come willing to forsake all and believe in him. 431, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." We're going to rise to sing 431. Are we singing tune number one, Jenny? Okay, tune number one. Let us bow and close our time together in prayer. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the simplicity of the gospel, old yet ever new to our hearts. We give you praise that Jesus Christ, your Son, came to seek and to save that which is lost.
We bless you, Father, that in your great love and grace, you so loved the world that you sent your only begotten Son into the world, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And we do pray, Father, tonight, that through the preaching of your word, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, that sinners might be drawn to Christ, that they might believe in your Son, that they might have the experience that Zacchaeus had, in beholding the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so, our Father, we commend the preaching of your word to each and every heart this evening. May it be that your Spirit will speak on long after we have left this place tonight and draw sinners to yourself. For Jesus' sake, amen.